Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm joined by my husband, Roger Robbins, in the studio. And today we're going to talk about an incredible topic. This whole week will be about grace, the grace of God. Yes. And we are really looking forward to it.
Good.
It's such a good topic. The name of our church is Greater Grace. It is something that is often on our lips, but it is one of those words that is very deep and very wide, and at the same time can be used very casually. So I think it's going to be fun to really spend some time thinking about it today.
Yes, and we're coming off the heels of Thanksgiving.
Yes.
So a week of thankfulness.
Happy recovery. Monday after Thanksgiving to all of us.
Yes.
In America who celebrate. We had a great time.
The week before. God bless you. So
our dear Canadians.
We were like blessed out of our socks and so thankful.
Yeah.
For everything. And that's leading us into grace. So
yes.
What are we going to do today? We're going to give us the outline, Liz.
Yeah. So the way we want to go about it today is really just give people just an understanding of the definition of grace in a simple, practical way, hopefully, for those who haven't considered it in a while, and maybe just a fresh take on that. And then we want to go into the difference between grace and mercy, just briefly. Just those are both beautiful concepts. And then talking about how grace does three things for us. Grace saves us, grace keeps us, and grace teaches us. So we want to talk about grace in the story of salvation for us, and then also in our practical lives as believers. So that's going to be our show. I think it's going to be great.
We're going to try to cram this in 42 minutes.
Yeah.
41 minutes.
Yeah.
Here we go.
We're so good at that.
God have grace upon us and mercy. to start with, we want to like define it, and we know that the Bible being our source, I think it's interesting to note that when we were thinking about it today, guys, we're reminded again what the word is in its context outside of the Bible versus its context in the Bible. I think that's very clear. And I think it's really relevant that we say like grace on the outside of the Bible, grace apart from God, is, I think of it this way, our experience when we were on the mission field, we would explain it to another culture, another people group, and another religion. And their idea of grace was, I do something for you that is a favor, that is, you know, beyond what needs to happen.
Yeah.
But I do it so that I can request another favor from you.
Yeah.
So I will do something above and beyond the ordinary so that I can come to you and get something, a favor in return. So it's kind of like this horizontal, a man and a man, mankind kind of like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back.
Well, I think it's also like if somebody's gracious, that's a great virtue to have. I think, like you said, even outside of like, you know, Christian thinking, the Bible, if somebody's gracious, that's a wonderful thing. But generally speaking, if I'm gracious towards you, it's kind of understood that you should repay me in kind, you know, and that is very much the way the world works.
Right. It's the mind of man.
Yeah. It makes more sense to us. It's very, you know, like it's a formula. Yeah. It's like, it's pretty good math for us, you know, and we keep track, and good friends are those who are, you know, gracious towards us, loving towards us. And then if we're a good friend, then we are gracious towards them and loving towards them. And it's transactional. And I think most things in the world are transactional. But grace is not, right?
Yes.
I mean, the what we want to talk about today, this biblical, or what we would call divine grace, like God's grace, is not transactional. Right.
So now let's define it biblically. And it's really God became a man and dwelt among us. So God became a man and personified, took on that flesh and dwelled among us. and revealed his grace and his truth to us. So now we have like a working definition based upon what God did, God yeah. coming to the earth, which is, first of all, beyond the ordinary. And I think that's how we can define grace. It's an mm-hmm. act that goes beyond the ordinary of what might be expected. So
yeah.
think about that. Like in all religions, in all of humanity, we look at God, those who believe in God, as that we must get to God. What is above or extraordinary is that God would come to us.
Yeah.
That is grace.
Yeah. If you look at just the basic definition of the Greek word, it really is pretty short, and it is God's favor. It is his undeserved kindness.
Yes.
So I think most people have heard that grace is something undeserved.
Yeah.
But
unmerited favor.
Yeah. Unmerited favor is maybe, you know, what you've heard. And I think that it is amazing how quickly we forget that.
Like right.
it's amazing. And it's because it does so much go against our wiring, which yes. is this more transactional thing. But what you're saying is that it's extraordinary.
Yeah. So to go a little further, because we should paint the picture here.
Yeah.
So if we're going to say that the Bible has this charis, this grace has now elevated.
Charis is the Greek word for grace.
Yes. So it was this word before Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it.
Yeah.
In eternity past, it always was and always yeah. is and always will be. But I mean, in the sake of like history and society, until Jesus came and revealed himself and shed his blood on the cross and rose again, we and the Holy Scriptures breathe through the Holy Spirit, say grace, right?
Yeah.
So let's compare the life of Jesus when it comes to grace, because grace is like, okay, I would, you know, some would scarcely die for one man, right?
Yeah.
Like it says in Romans.
Yep.
But grace comes and dies for his enemy. Mm. Jesus comes and does the extraordinary.
Yeah.
And the way I read it, I was reading Kenneth Weiss. Kenneth Weiss is a great theologian and a Greek scholar of the New Testament. He just treasured the New Testament and the Greek language. And he brings out this amazing principle. And he reminds us that like Jesus, he does the almost the opposite or the radical, the unexpected thing
mm-hmm.
when it comes to grace. And that's why it's elevated and gone beyond man's
yes.
version or man's version of charis, this grace. And he goes, I'm going to die for the unlovely.
Mm.
I'm going to die for the sinner. I'm going to die for my enemy. So charis, which was, I'll die for you. You know, I'll do something for you, my brother, my sister, my family member, maybe even my cousin. I'd go as far as my cousin, you know,
yeah.
like within an arm's reach.
Yeah.
But now Jesus comes. And that's what we're saying, is that when we look at scripture, the word is elevated to yeah. an incredible, deep, rich understanding. So
yeah.
we should point there. And so Kenneth Weiss brings this out, and I want to read this. First John 3, okay? It says, see, 1 John 3:1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. See what kind of love. In the King James, behold what manner, behold what manner.
Mm.
And Kenneth Weiss brings this out, that if you look at that Greek word, when you think about this beautiful phrase, behold what manner, the real idea behind it is we are looking at something that is foreign.
Yeah.
Like the idea is that man is looking at the love of God through sending his son, and he's seeing something so foreign. This idea yeah. of going to the cross.
Like, what kind of love like, is this?
Yeah, it's like, no, this is contrary to everything I think. and it's contrary to all my math.
Yeah.
And it's throwing off all my equations.
Yeah.
What's going on? Behold this manner. What? It's like, what manner of, or what foreign kind of love is this?
Yeah.
You know?
I love that.
So it's like, and I love that he brought this out, and it's like the foreign, it's so foreign to the human race. And I think that's a good word to kind of like define this grace of God.
I thought that when we were talking about this, it's amazing how much it connects to last week's topic about the love of God. Because we talked, it was about loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength last week's episodes, which were awesome. And we chose to look at why we should love God. And we were talking about how love is sourced in God, that God is love. Mm. And it's what makes him unlike everything else. And it connects so much to his grace, because we read that he expresses his love towards us through his grace. Like, his grace is really his love being expressed towards us. Mm. It's his limitless love towards us. And that's actually what Lewis Berry Schaefer says. This is a really great book that you let me read. Thank you. It's pretty beat up, but it's called...
Someone else let me read that.
Yeah, this has been handed down a few times, I think. The title of it is Grace, the Glorious Theme, by Lewis Berry Schaefer. And in this, which is a very in-depth look at grace, but a simple line that jumped out at me from him about grace is that it is nothing less than the unlimited love of God expressing itself in measureless grace. Mm-hmm. So just as God's love is eternal, it is outside of time, it has always been, his grace is an expression of that towards us in time. And like you said, through Christ coming. But I love the connection, and I think it's important when we talk about grace, like this distinct type, this divine grace, this grace of God, it's coming from outside of our world. It is foreign. It genuinely does not fit into the world system of give and take, good and bad, right and wrong.
Right.
He comes in, and even like the idea of karma. Like, karma works so much better for us. We're like, karma is like, if I'm good, good things are going to happen to me. And if you're bad, bad things are going to happen to you. And that fits a little bit more into our kind of like transactional way of thinking.
Right. Most religions do.
Yeah.
Right.
And that is the opposite of grace. Grace is, you are all bad.
Right.
You all do not
Isaiah
deserve
64,
this.
Isaiah 64:6.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, you all deserve wrath. You all deserve judgment. You are sinful. You are not holy, like God is holy. And yet, God, who is rich in mercy and in grace, decides to, while we were still sinners, come and die for us. This is like foreign grace.
It is. And let's mention this. This is very cool. This word, this like... outside of our solar system, outside of our universe, can't even begin to comprehend it, came to Mary, right? In Luke 1:29. Remember, she said she tried to discern what sort of greeting this was to be, you know, that angel Gabriel would come and say that, you know, through you, Jesus Christ will come.
Yeah.
And so she's pondering, what manner of greeting is this?
Yeah.
Like, what kind of foreign, like, agent has just visited my room?
Yeah.
Right? Like, I don't deserve this. I am your lowly servant.
Yeah.
Right? That's Mary's heart and attitude. And also, it says it in Matthew 8:27. The disciples were so amazed that they said, what manner of man is this?
Mm-hmm.
That even the wind and the sea would obey him.
Wow.
Right? Like, what type of foreign person are you?
Yeah.
And I think that is the very, I think, frequency of grace, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it's not a frequency. It's not a voice. It's not a math. It's not of this world that is coming to us.
Yeah.
And so that's why grace fits in the humble heart, right? Mm-hmm. Because the humble heart has put away his equation and put away his frequency and put away his,
wow,
his place and his ways and his motives and his, you know what I mean? His agenda.
Yes.
And we're just like humble, bowing down before this foreign, amazing God. And come to find out, not so foreign, right? Like, isn't that the beauty of it? Like, God is not so foreign. He's not so far away to any one of us, but actually he's our father. He's a shepherd. Like, so we see that it's not like an alien. You know what I mean? Like when we say the word foreign, it's like.
But it is set apart. Like it does go along with this idea of God as being holy.
Yes.
Right?
For sure.
It is unlike all these created things.
Yeah, there's no smell on it. No, like I can't even put my fingers on this. No human element.
Yeah. And I think that is a really important part when you talk about defining grace, is that there is not human involvement in God's grace towards us. And we're going to talk about that more when we talk about salvation, because the moment that it is deserved favor, the moment that it is kindness that you earned or you deserve, that's not grace. That it ceases to be grace. Mm. And it is so common, I think, in our minds that we can tend to start to think that way when we think about the grace of God, is that maybe I could earn it a little bit, or maybe I'm starting to maybe get there. And it's not necessary. It is not part of God's plan that we would earn his favor. He has done everything there is to do so that we could be standing before him with the full, unlimited, direct love of God coming towards us, directed and expressed towards us. He has done all that is needed for his grace to be poured out on us, like richly poured out, more than we would need. And so the moment that we start to think of it in some way as being earned or being worked for, you're not thinking about grace anymore.
So you're moving, you're changing your posture from humility to pride.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it is? It's like, let's look at creation. Like, do we see the trees and the grass jumping out there and being like, I want to be like the sun. I'm going to be like the sun today. No, grass and the trees are just like, I'm planted, rooted, and I'm receiving the sun's light.
Mm.
And I receive it and I grow in it and I do what I'm supposed to do. Mm. I am who I am by the grace of God. Like, that's me.
Yeah.
But they're not like jumping in the air like, come on, why can't I be like him? Why can't I be like that?
Yeah.
No, I know who I am. And that's grace in the humble heart.
Yeah.
And that's the grace, the posture of the one who receives grace.
Right. Like Paul calling himself the chief of sinners.
Right. Yeah. The verse leading up before that verse.
He's like, I know who I am.
Yeah.
I know what I need.
1 Corinthians 15. So he's like, I'm the least of the least here. I shouldn't even be named an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
But God has bestowed this grace upon me. And so I've seized it. It's not in vain. Right? Mm-hmm. So we'll get into that.
Yeah. And let's just quickly, because I do think that they're both beautiful things, let's talk about the difference between grace and mercy just for a second as we keep going through here. But I think the easiest way for me to think about the difference between grace and mercy is that mercy is restraint. It is God's restraint. Like he restrains his wrath and his judgment for the sake of love. And that's mercy. It's like a restraining, a holding back. And then grace is the opposite of that in one sense, although they really are unified, mm-hmm. but in the sense that it's his unrestrained love towards us. Mm. So mercy holds back what should have been given to us, what we deserved, but grace is this unrestrained love that is giving and pouring out and always like it is like a constant river that is always flowing and giving, providing, covering, forgiving.
Right.
I think that is like a simple, beautiful way to think about how God has both of those. We know that. But when we talk about mercy, I remember from my own life, I had a moment where the concept of mercy like punched me in the face, and I was like, wow, I'm never going to forget this. I was probably 18 or 19 and I had a lead foot. I would speed like crazy.
Yes,
I had
you did.
No business.
Down 83.
I mean, really bad. On my way to college, speeding. And I never got pulled over speeding at those speeds. Mm-hmm. But I did get pulled over. I think I was going like 70 and a 55, you know, like that's we pretty, all do.
That's pretty
okay.
Bad.
No, okay. It was, I was breaking the law. And I got a ticket and I ended up challenging it and going to court because I had all my friends and my lawyer uncle told me, hey, if you get a court
postpone it. And go the next time.
And so that's what happened. Long story short, I'm at the courthouse sitting there. The judge is there and I'm waiting for my case to be called. And I am guilty. Like there's mm-hmm. no question that I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. It's there was no explanation, no excuse. And even if there was an excuse, it doesn't matter. I broke the law. Mm-hmm. And I knew that I'd broken it even worse, like many, many times before that. And I'm sitting there and they call up the name of the officer who had given me the ticket. And I'm standing at the, you know, podium or whatever. And the officer wasn't there. And so the judge, you know, says, well, there's nobody to present evidence against you, Elizabeth Lange. You are not guilty and you're free to go. And I'll never forget that. Like, he just said, not guilty, free to go. And I'm standing there guilty, like definitely guilty.
Yes.
And I walked out of there free and clear. And I was like, what? This is crazy. Like, if they had caught me all those other times, I shouldn't even have a license. Mm. And now I'm just like nothing, no points on my insurance, nothing. And I remember really it soaking into me that this is the mercy of God. Like, I deserved punishment. I deserved the judgment that was owed to me, and I was not given that.
Yes.
And so that's mercy.
Yes.
But grace is a giving of extra. It's like if somebody had been waiting for me outside the courthouse and said, you're not guilty, and here's $1 million. That would be grace. Like, right. What? No.
Yeah.
No, I can't accept like, this.
This is absurd.
Yeah, like, I'm guilty. Okay, I can get off, but you're going to give
this
me...
This is way too much.
Yeah,
stop
like, it's
it.
Too much. And I think that we should never let that get old, like that sense of just the extravagance of grace.
Mm.
It's so extravagant.
Yes.
It's so over the top. It's so abundant.
Wow.
And we should never tire
of that. We're to dwell on this and meditate on it, right? Like, and isn't it like this kind of mode that you're talking about? Like the mode of like thinking on mercy and judgment.
Mm.
Right. And then how mercy's rejoicing over the judgment.
Yeah.
In my personal life, like we could just say to you guys listening, this is a practical way to stir it up in your heart and to understand it maybe in a fresh new way is to meditate on mercy and flow from mercy into grace.
Yeah.
Right. Because we're New Testament believers. We're in the age of grace.
Yeah.
Right. This is an age of grace, a dispensation of grace where God has given us this unmerited favor that's extravagant. It's extravagant, like what we got going on. Like, so now, like, where do we want to go from here? Like, so because there's a couple places we could go, and we don't.
Well, I think I just want to talk about salvation, right? Like, the grace of God is his expression of love towards us. And like you said at the beginning, that expression really came to fruition when Christ took on flesh and came and lived and died and rose again for our salvation.
Mm. And so we want to maybe bring out those three points that we thought about, I mean, that were read or spoken to.
Lewis Berry Schaefer breaks down what grace does.
Three things, three main topics or three main ideas. Grace saves, grace keeps, and grace teaches and trains.
Yeah.
So I think we would like to, you know, we acknowledge the fact that, and we agree and we see in the Bible that grace saves us undoubtedly. Mm-hmm. Like you mentioned earlier, if we are to add anything to this grace, it's no longer what God is giving us. Like it is, it's something that we are trying to do, something we are earning.
Mm-hmm.
And in Ephesians chapter 2, it's very clear that grace comes by faith through Jesus Christ. Okay. Salvation though, he mentions in the book, like that we have to be clear, like in a church or in the world today, as grace goes out, that the message of our depravity and like to the unbeliever, right? Like to those who are sitting in church, they hear the clear message of our depravity and our need for saving, right? Like I even heard it Sunday morning. It was like a little snippet of like, this is how you're born again. I love that. Like right away in Sunday morning church, it's like, here we go. You need to know that in Isaiah 64:6, our own righteousness is as filthy rags to him.
Yeah.
But that's not the end of the story. We know that salvation has come and it's appeared to all men. So that's part one. We're saved by this grace.
Yeah, and that's Ephesians 2 is very clear, right? That by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And I loved, again, how Schaefer puts it. He says, grace is more than love. It is love set absolutely free. So grace is the limitless, unrestrained love of God for the lost, acting in full compliance with the exact and unchangeable demands of his own righteousness through the sacrificial death of Christ. So in a sense, it's this picture that God, without any of our help, set himself free to love us completely with limitless love. He did the work to satisfy his own righteousness, his own holiness, his own wrath. He did that work for us on the cross so that now his love is set free. And I love that picture. Like, think about grace as God's love set free on you.
It's case closed, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like, it's done. It's a done deal. It's forever finished, right? Like, this is eternity set in motion into my heart. Like, it's eternity just like with the green button, like switch on, like eternity's on, like here we go.
Yep.
I'm saved by 100% God's plan and his provision. And
it's,
like,
it's all grace.
And so, and then it leads us into this keeps us part, right? This
how keeping. Does grace keep us?
So,
and what does that even mean?
Keeps well, us? To keep us, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, right? So 2 Corinthians 12, it is satisfying. It is, it's like, it's taking, it's basically saying, man is not capable as when he was needing salvation in the very beginning.
Right.
It's a reminder of how this is going to go.
Yeah.
You're going to have to continue to lean on me just like you did at the starting gate.
Yeah.
When eternity
it's still
was,
just grace.
When eternity was set off in your heart and
you
receive this unconditional love, unmerited favor, it is going to be the same way as you go forward in your life in this world. And that's what we're saying today to the listeners, to each other, is that Paul said this grace is sufficient. It's God said that my grace is sufficient to you, Paul, and to me. And to you.
Yeah.
And so the word efficient is like
sufficient
is ever satisfying. Like it is at every corner and at every turn of life. Like it's in the moments, it's in the day to day, it's in the minutia, it's in the small things and in the big decisions. Right. Yeah. So there, we got it covered. And I think a good view of it, I heard from someone speaking, is that like grace and this abundance of grace that's in Romans chapter 5, verse 13 to 20, is super abundant grace, right? Which means that like it's like the sun shining and it's this immense star that has incredible power. This is God and this is his grace. And it's shining its light 360 degrees into the far ends of the galaxy. And the Earth happens to be this tiny little planet set in motion that rotates around and goes around that sun. And it catches a very small, tiny percent of those rays on a minute-by-minute basis as it goes around the sun. It's just catching a tiny little bit.
Yeah.
think about the abundance of God's grace for us. Mm. Like there is a never ending supply that surrounds and covers my every move, my every want. Like just as I am the earth at any point of its rotation, it is catching those rays. And I don't need to be even concerned about what's being missed.
Yeah.
Like I have
what I need.
I have what I need.
And more.
And like infinite amounts more, right? Like, so there's,
that's beautiful.
This is the keeping of us in our daily life, that we would kind of bring it back down to this humble and humble and contrite heart.
Yeah.
That posture, as the earth rotates around the sun, it gets what it needs.
Yeah. It's like, and of course, the term that we often hear, when what we're really talking about here is eternal security, right? Yes. Grace keeping us means that once you have been saved by grace through faith, there is not a thing that you can do that would undo God's grace for you.
Or add to it.
You are secure. And I think that it's, you can't overstate this, because we have in many of our like times on the mission field encountered people who are not sure of their salvation.
They have been taught that.
They have not been taught eternal security. And you often see that legalistic bent when you don't believe that you're secure, that you're eternally secure in your salvation, because it naturally leads to needing to earn it.
Yes.
Needing to keep it.
Which is so out of harmony, right?
It does not agree with the grace of God. And that's why I really have been enjoying reading this book, because he's always just bringing it back to, this is the character of God. This is what he has said. Yes. So if this were true, that you could, okay, you've been saved by grace, but now after the fact, in your behavior, in your choices, that you could fall out of God's favor, fall out of God's unlimited grace, that he has done all the work to set free so that you could have it, not of your own works that anybody would boast, but now after the fact, you've got to keep yourself in it.
So this turns us to teaching it, right? So what you're doing and what you're saying is, you've been taught this. We have been taught this. Have you been taught about
eternal
the grace
security
of God and how it leads? It is leading and revealing his eternal security, his everlasting promises, that not one of them falls to the ground. So that's the third element, right, in the book, teaches. It trains. And this is Titus 2, 10 and 11. The grace of God appears to all men, right? And then it teaches and trains us. And like, that's an element to this that is like, it's our daily duty to learn these ways of grace.
Yeah.
Like, it's a noble act. It's a noble venture to learn grace.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, we see, like, I have pastors here around us here in Baltimore that I observe, and they just are like, it's like they're learning grace again. I don't know if you see that, like with your mother or maybe someone that's like above you, a mentor, a pastor, a leader, someone that's been through a lot. You observe their life and you can see that they're still learning about God's grace. What is it telling us? That like, this is something I should strive for as in a academic thing. But then I think the other side to it that we want to bring to light today is, when grace teaches, grace is asking us to come alongside and apply this grace.
Yeah.
Right. And
that, just like a huge clarification right off the bat. And again, I thought this was great while reading this book, was the issue of your salvation, my salvation, being settled, being secure, that I am saved and I am kept by grace until that day when I will meet Christ face to face. I have that settled, and now we're moving into living as a believer, walking out this Christian life where God calls us to walk worthy of this calling, yes. right? And it's important that we understand that when we talk about the Christian life and all of the commandments, the teachings, the admonishments that we get in yeah. the New Testament, that they are all under grace. So grace is not propped up by my good Christian living.
That's a good point.
It is not founded on my good Christian living. It will never
be. Or based upon my obedience and practice.
They're like two distinct things. So just to make that, as we're transitioning now to talking about
grace
in
that
way.
Because we can't lose sight of how we were saved, right? Yeah. Like it's always comes back to that starting point.
Yeah.
Like if my day starts with, oh my God, I don't deserve this. Yeah. I deserve this judgment. I deserve this wrath. Like that's why these moments I think are so indelibly impressed upon our hearts.
Yeah.
Like we all have those like fitly framed foundational moments where God's like, remember me.
Yeah.
Don't turn from me. Remember how I started. Remember how I came to you.
Yeah.
Remember how I saved you. That's like why we come to church. That's why we worship the way we worship, raising our hands. And that's why we come by faith into the things that we do. Even when we read our Bible, it's like, I don't even know anything. Help me. So yeah. this teaching element is also an opportunity. It's an opportunity. And actually, with my trusty bookmark here that my son gave me, I'm so blessed.
Thanksgiving crafts.
Thanksgiving craft. And then we tried deciphering the words today. What is it?
Yeah.
Blood to keep me alive. That's what he's thankful for.
I think he's thankful. Yeah. You know, the blood pumping.
And it says,
die on the cross?
Die on the cross.
We're concerned. We're going to follow up with our son about this.
And his D's are B's. I spent a year of homeschooling with him, trying to get him to get those B's turned around.
He's got to be gracious, babe. Gotta be gracious.
Anyway, with this blessed bookmark, I was...
Another book recommendation.
Yes, this is an awesome book that the church here printed out.
Yeah, here in Baltimore.
Here in Baltimore, from the church in India, actually. So...
what's it called? Because in case
called
people aren't watching.
Applied Bible Doctrine. It's a Bible study course that is from our founding pastor. It's kind of like... it's like a gathering of different Bible doctrines that they found to be very important. And it's actually volume two of volume one is by Pastor Carl Silva in India, our church in Mumbai. And in chapter seven, it talks about the opportunities of grace.
Mm.
And specifically speaking, Pastor Stevens mentions Matthew chapter 20. And that's a really great read for us when it comes to this exercise of grace.
So
and
good, yeah.
It's a parable we know hermeneutically. We're not to draw doctrine from it, but there is valuable teaching. So the teaching, just to sum it up, is that there's these servants given grace, given an opportunity.
Yeah, to work for the master.
To work for the master. So they are saved and they go and they're working, right? And one's working early in the morning, and then they gather more, and it's later in the day, in the evening, and then late evening, one comes at the very last hour.
Yeah.
And at the end, the master calls them all to pay them, because he promised to, all one denarius.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a day's wage. And the ones that had worked all day long were angry. And were upset at the master for giving what they thought they would get more. When that's not what was promised.
Or they
promised.
Should get less.
Or that
the late workers, late comers should get less.
And so this is an amazing
makes sense.
Parallel. Yeah, and it does. And naturally speaking, it hits home to all of our hearts.
Yes.
Because of this foreign concept.
Yeah.
Like, let's remember.
Yep.
This is
scandalous grace.
This is not man's math again.
Yeah.
This is extraordinary. It's beyond the ordinary measure that man seems to equate life, the give and takes, right? That the master's like, this is my vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
These are my denariuses. This is my way.
Yeah.
And at the end of it, the master says to this ungrateful servant or this upset servant, he's like, you know, how does it go?
Would you begrudge me my generosity?
Yeah. Like, and it's kind of this
it's amazing
Jonah type moment.
Yes.
Right? Like yes. Jonah's like angry at the Lord for his love for Nineveh.
Yep.
And so for us, he brings this out that like the kingdom of God works. Pastor Stevens brings it out that the kingdom of God is like, it is works by grace. And that's just like something you need to agree with.
It's like it's an economy of grace.
Yeah.
It's like completely different.
We cannot go in there with our own money and our own works and our yes. own system and say, like, let's play here. Let's work. Let's engage.
Yeah.
No, it's the other way around. The master's like, I came to you and I hired you. And I put you in my field. So I have what you need. And the thing about this chapter is that he highlights the lost opportunities of some believers. And we see that today, that they start well with getting saved, right? Like, praise the Lord and hallelujah.
Mm.
But how some lose sight of that saving grace is there to keep them and yeah. to teach them and to help them seize the opportunities of grace in a lifetime, right? And that is like the picture that made the master like, in a way, sorrowful, right? Like I hired you. I loved you.
Yeah.
I gave you what you need. Go into my field. And be about my Father's business, as Jesus said, right? Engage till I come in Luke 19:13. Like, just be engaged. Mm. But we lose sight of that, like you said. And meanwhile, like, we can, you know, like, there's so much to get from these opportunities, right?
Yeah.
And that's where the teaching element comes into play, is that you mentioned to me yesterday, you were like, how many believers know their Bibles, right? But they don't like practice, like they're willing to obey.
No, this idea that a lot of people have been taught the Bible beyond their level of obedience.
Right.
So we could know our Bibles very well, but it doesn't mean that we are actually walking in obedience to what is in our Bibles. So it's not a matter of needing more messages, needing more theology. It's about walking in it.
Yeah.
And grace allows us to do that without condemnation.
Yes.
Without needing to work and earn our security and approval from God.
Yeah.
But it does allow us to freely
exactly
walk in what God, the work, the good works that God has prepared for us. Like, we are his workmanship.
And he has so much for us.
Yeah.
Ruth was reminded, Boaz said, look on my field and don't look on another field in Ruth chapter 2. Yeah. And Ruth was being reminded that she found grace, and Boaz was like, stay, keep your single eye on that field. And that's what we should be doing, is fixing our eyes on the one who gave us this grace.
Yeah.
Pastor Stevens mentions that he's talking about having a pure vision or a single vision. And then I just want to read this, and I think it's just amazing. He goes, consider the housewife with several children. Her domestic duties limit her chances to go soul winning or to go on the mission field, but she prays as she takes care of her home. She intercedes for her pastor and the others who share the word. Will she receive the same reward as that great evangelist who has drawn thousands to Christ? The answer is yes. Think of the man who received Christ in prison, who could speak but just a few words to a few single people in that cell. Still, he loved Jesus and he prayed and worshiped God in his cell. His reward will be great because he served the best his opportunity would allow. In effect, the murmuring laborers were attacking the grace of the landowner that had put them to work. However, they did not want the same grace extended to the other workers. God deals with man in grace. His kingdom is governed by grace. His word reveals his grace. It's all grace. Wow. I was like, isn't that so great?
It's amazing.
I think a good read of this Matthew, a thorough read of this parable in Matthew 20 can help us apply this being saved, being kept, and being taught.
I think the lessons that grace has for us in our lives do not end. And I think it is because of this built-in brokenness that we want to work our way, and we want to judge the one that maybe not as good as us. in right. quotes. And it's a very common tendency. And for that reason, grace really never stops teaching us. Mm. And this truth that no one deserves God's favor, and yet God shows his favor to all people through Christ
yes.
and his saving work on the cross, that will continue to challenge us again and again throughout our lives in deeper and more profound and personal ways.
Right.
And these stories that we've mentioned, Jonah being challenged by God, the Jesus challenging those listening to him with these parables, this is all an opportunity for us to remember again that grace is wants us and wants to teach us humility. It really forces us to remain humble
yeah.
because we are unworthy servants. We don't need to be mathematicians keeping records of yeah. good works or failures and good and bad in our lives. We need to continually stay humble and say, thank you, God, that you would reward that man on the cross next to Jesus. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That man had a moment of faith.
Right.
And if there is a time in our lives where we hesitate to say that that yes. is beautiful, unspeakably wonderful, then we have to find a humble place again. Mm. And so we can end today with Galatians 2:20 and 21, which I memorized long ago because my dad wrote a song about it. But it's that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then the verse right after that, do you want to read it, verse 21?
It says, I do not nullify or cancel out the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
And we know that Christ died with great purpose, mm-hmm. and it was to show and express the limitless love of God through his grace.
Amazing. That's
Amen.
Great.
So thank you so much for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, wherever you listen. Be sure to join us for our next show tomorrow. We're going to continue on this incredible theme of the grace of God. Thanks for joining us.